We are certainly intrigued by superpowers. Anything that has a lot of power, from machines to people. Anything with power, whatever our interest is, you know, there is an admiration to that. Or even some people who have extraordinary gifts and talents that come to bear in sports or art or wherever we look at, and we would just admire that. That's awesome. In every culture, you find the same phenomenon, that people with extra powers are revered. They may be even called different names, where we often have some weird or some real experience with that, like witch doctors or shamans or medicine men or spiritual guides or mediums or astrologers or whatever. It is those superpowers that we are intrigued with, as people are intrigued with, and their intervention is sought when there is tragedy, when there is a cure that is being sought, when there is sickness or where there is protection sought. Then they go to those places where superpowers can be invoked and we feel like now we are safe. It's interesting that even in our modern times of science, people are so willing to seek help and advice from all kinds of sources. Wherever there's power, wherever there's some promise of blessing or help, we'll go. I'm always intrigued, even when I open the newspaper, that horoscopes still make their way into that in our scientific world. You watch documentaries where people go to special places, climb certain mountains, and then they have to pay homage to some of the local gods in order to do so, to pay respect to them and to pray for protection. And they're willing to do that. And I also think it is true for our world. I mean, the world that we live in here right now, that you and I are living in. When faced with a debilitating, chronic, or even fatal disease, more often than not, we're willing to seek out anyone who promises healing, anyone who says there is power to heal. And people flock to those who promise healing, or you go on pilgrimages to places where miracles are recorded to wait for your miracle. And people are fascinated with healing stories, where the supernatural happens. TV is one source where we can go and admire those faith healers who draw huge crowds and also lots of money, where people want to receive their healing potion or whatever is promised. Well, we may think of them whatever we want. If we are personally confronted with an incurable disease or even our child, what would you do? Where would you go? What are you willing to do? We're not here to judge, but to think about the things that often are infiltrating our lives and our faith world. People are willing to bypass any scientific research if there's a promise of healing. We also know that in spite of all the advances in science and research, we're still plagued with incurable diseases and physical and psychological disorders that are still incurable to this day. And with very few exceptions, at some point or the other, you and I face those dark times. Just live long enough and you go through those valleys that where you are at wit's end, where you are tempted to go wherever healing is or help is promised, because we find that our world that we are living in is not perfect. Where are we? How are we dealing with this? I think on the one hand, and we'll look into this a little bit more today, we are thankful that we all live in a world like this where we are today. I think many of you wouldn't be here today if it wouldn't be for some advancement in medical research, that babies can be born today without the death sentence because of some conditions that they have, because some have put their knowledge into work to get to provide healing. And if we have arthritis, We're thankful for anti-inflammatories, and we're willing to take them in spite of the proven side effects of those medications. If you have a throbbing toothache, you're willing to go to the doctor and to the dentist, in spite of the fact that there are risks involved. And there are also societal evils, evils that we also have experienced at some point or the other, maybe personal, or we hear it from the news. From the atrocities of the Third Reich, where some older folks have experienced that, to residential schools here in this country, or racism, exploitation, corruption. And as I've mentioned, that can all be stuff for us that's just in the news, unless at some point or the other, we may be at the receiving end of that. Is the world that much better 2,000 years later after Jesus was here on earth? Is the world better in spite of all the tremendous scientific progress that we have made? Jesus stepped into the public scene 2,000 years ago with a very bold claim. The claim of a better world, the kingdom of God. And the question that we ask, and I don't know whether you do, but I do, in my wrestling with this, because that's my world, that's what I do. But I ask this question, here he comes with this bold claim, the kingdom of God is here. The question is, can he deliver? Is he strong enough? Can Jesus deal with the world that he was faced with at the time? Can he deal with my world today? Or is, at the end, after we have really looked at this very closely, are these all pretty words? Good promises, but empty. Luke 4:31, 44. So he, Jesus, went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach the people. They were amazed at his teaching because he spoke with authority. Now in the synagogue, there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! Leave us alone, Jesus. I know who you are. Or have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus rebuked him. "Silence, come out of him." Then, after the demon threw the man down in their midst, he came out of him without hurting him. They were all amazed and began to say to one another, "What's happening here? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits and they come out." So the news about him spread into all the areas of the region. After Jesus left the synagogue, he entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he stood over her, commanded the fever, and it left her. Immediately she got up and began to serve them. As the sun was setting, all those who had any relatives sick with various diseases brought them to Jesus, and he placed his hand on every one of them, and he healed them. Demons also came out of many, crying out, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Christ. The next morning, Jesus departed and went to a deserted place. Yet the crowds were seeking him, and they came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But Jesus said to them, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns too, for this is what I was sent to do." So he continued to preach in the synagogues of Judea. This text raises questions, and I bet they're in you right now. So what about this demon possession thing? Is it real? Does it still exist? Does Jesus still heal? Or has the healing ministry ceased with the apostles? Well, before we come at this text with our questions and expectations, I want us to just step back and watch. Just step back and watch, because this is why it was written. Luke and the gospel writers wrote what they researched. In this case, it was Luke, what he heard from others, and he just wanted to tell us what Jesus was doing. And I often say it, I used to say it in Bible school when I was teaching, you always have to make a distinction between a descriptive text and a prescriptive text. Sounds very sophisticated, but does the text describe something or does it prescribe something? So this text describes something. It describes Jesus. It is the description of his ministry. It tells us what Jesus did while he was on earth and what the first disciples saw and what they experienced. And these stories were shared and told over and over. Eventually, after 30-some years, some people took it upon themselves to write this down and to create these documents, which we call the Gospels. And in our text, Luke gives us a snapshot of Jesus' early ministry. Jesus started his ministry by aligning himself with what we would call today a rebel movement. And this rebel movement was started by his cousin, John. John, who grew up in a privileged home of a priest, steps out of the circle of society and privilege, and instead of following his father's footsteps, becoming a priest, he moves out of Jerusalem, dresses like a beggar, and calls the whole religious system in question by asking people to be baptized and to repent outside of the temple court where washings and baptisms were usually held. So he asked them to step out of this, outside of Jerusalem, and to renew and start a new relationship with God. He criticized the whole established religious system, and he called people to change their lives. This was radical. I don't know that whether we always appreciate that in which environment John worked and what he did. And then Jesus appears on the scene, and Jesus joins that movement. He joins that movement by being baptized by John, that call to repentance outside of the established system. And Jesus begins now his public ministry with a bold claim. He says, the arrival of the kingdom of God is here. And he stakes the ground and puts the stake on the ground and says, the kingdom of God is now here. It has arrived. And Jesus preaches this message, this first message, not in Jerusalem, but out there in Galilee, in this province where he started his public ministry. And Jesus now challenges the people like John to change their thinking, which means to repent, and to trust in the good news, in what he has to share. And the question then and now always has been, can he substantiate his claim? Has the new world really come here on earth, or is he just having some good words? It came to a head early on in his ministry, as we know, and not too long ago, Pastor Sid was preaching about that, when he was in his hometown. He went back to his hometown, went to the synagogue, and started to take the scrolls, and Isaiah was read, he read Isaiah, where he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He had sent me to proclaim the release of the captives, and the regaining of the sight of the blind, to set free who are oppressed, to proclaim the good year of the Lord's favor. And he said right after this, it is in your hearing that these words are fulfilled. And they turned to each other and said, huh? Who are you? You are Joseph's son. We know you. Who are you? And they're ready to throw him over the cliff. Others, like his cousin John, were also observing this Jesus movement. Although he baptized Jesus, he still was wondering, is the kingdom really coming? Is he really it? And when he was sending his friends to ask Jesus about that while he himself was in prison, Jesus said, go tell John what you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have given the good news proclaimed to them, and blessed is anyone who does not take offense at me. What is it that we need to understand today with this story? So Jesus sets up his home base, obviously in Capernaum, not in Nazareth. And Jesus does what he came to do. He taught wherever he was and talked to everyone wherever he had an occasion that God's reign has arrived here in this little fleck there on earth called Judea and Galilee or Israel, occupied by the Romans at the time, unimportant in the world politics. And Jesus says the kingdom of God has arrived. And as we follow this text, several things substantiate his claim. The oppressed are set free. So right away at the beginning of his ministry, he encounters this shrieking, yelling, demon-possessed man. Evil powers are obviously awakened and they feel threatened by the presence of Jesus. Their free reign is in question and with the arrival of a new power and a new kingdom. And if you are an avid reader of the Bible, and if you know a little bit more about the Bible, especially about the Old Testament, you will find that the similar story or the storyline is very similar throughout the Old Testament. That the kingdom of God always had been in question, was always threatened. You remember maybe the story about Moses and the people of Israel in Egypt, how there was also a confrontation between powers. Moses standing up against Pharaoh as he attempts to free his people, and a showdown between the God of the land, or the gods of the land, better to say, and Yahweh in suit. And you know the story about the 10 plagues, how one after another, God is stronger than anything else, and then finally the people can go and are free to go. You may remember the story of Elijah, telling the gods of Ahab that he submitted himself to. And God is the one who came about, the one who is able to set the sacrifice on fire. And now the Messiah is on the scene and the showdown is on again. Who is stronger? Who has more power? But instead of 10 plagues or incantations or any mumbo jumbo, Jesus just comes on the scene, commands, and the spirits go. No big hoopla, no big scene, nothing that usually went along with any one of those actions, just a word. And he demonstrated his absolute power. So how do we sort that all out? And again, I do not claim to have all the answers to some of those questions. There are questions. But I'd say so much that I would say that some mental conditions that they faced and that Jesus faced at his time were undiagnosed in those days. They didn't have names for that as we may have over thousands of years of history and research. They didn't have names for epilepsy and bipolar disorder and schizophrenia and all the other things that we have over times identified and have even developed treatments. Not cures, but treatments. This does not, in fact, question the whole idea whether they are often strange forces. Evil forces so seem to invade people and personalities. You may hear to this day some missionaries talk about that, how they encounter this. But I think we have to look at those from a global or bigger picture of 2,000 years. And it says, there have been many things have been researched and can be identified, and some things to this day not. Regardless, what we see here is that Jesus was not threatened by any of that. He healed good many people who were in bondage and possessed. You see, even this old text, after he encountered this man later on when he was in Simon's house, or Simon's mother-in-law's house, he encountered the same type of people, and he commanded them and had no issues with that. But instead of being bogged down and asking, oh, do those things happen today, and always looking for the extraordinary and the big, let's also look at this from a different angle. The kingdom of God has invaded the kingdom of this world. And the kingdom of this world is a kingdom that functions under different powers and with different principles. It includes all the evil thought patterns, for example, that can lead to evil actions that are very common in our world today, where we do not distinguish between good and evil as much as we would like to do and should do. A common solution, for example, for offenses is revenge. And there are people who are obsessed by revenge because we are hurt. Somebody has hurt me, and we carry this for years. how to get even and how to pay back, and it creates bondage. Often we are also then caught in some dark, dualistic worldview, which expresses itself some, especially nowadays, and not just nowadays, all over, in a common conspiracy theories, where there's a dualistic way of thinking. There's a dark force, there's a good force, they're in battle with one another, and it is often portrayed as if the dark forces is so powerful that the good forces are in danger. I don't read this in the Bible, by the way, in the New Testament at all. Jesus dominates this with words, easy words, and has the power to stand against any of the powers that may infringe on the kingdom of God. Jesus enters this world with a new message. God's reign is here. The evil must retreat. The kingdom of God is advancing wherever people submit to the kingdom of God and to his principles. For example, evil is pushed back where evil is confronted with good, where lies are confronted with truth, where hatred is met with love, where offenses are met with forgiveness, where people actively make peace and not war, and where dark thinking patterns are met with words of acceptance and hope. And you could go on with this list. Or you can say it with other biblical terms, where the light shines in the darkness, darkness cannot overcome it. And wherever the light shines, darkness is exposed, and darkness doesn't like it. That's true today. Wherever light shines into darkness, dark thinking patterns, dark actions or behavior patterns, and light shines in there, you are different. And if you are bringing the light into some of those places, you will face the powers of darkness. You will face how they got up on his hind feet and tried to fight against you. But Jesus is here. The kingdom is here. Darkness has been expelled. Secondly, sick are healed. Jesus demonstrated the same power over ordinary diseases right after this, like fever, like the fever of Simon's mother-in-law. Jesus just commands, touches, and healing power flows out of him. Luke tells us that after the Sabbath rest, after it was over, Simon's house was inundated now with local people and relatives, probably relatives of Peter and his family, his big family, with all kinds of diseases, and Jesus healed them, all of them. And over the course of Jesus' ministry, Jesus used different methods how he healed, but his healing ministry followed him wherever he went. It was always substantiating the claim that the kingdom of God is here. And wherever the kingdom of God is, there will be God reigning and bringing to rights what is wrong with this world. Anyone who has ever been in a third world country knows the limiting access, where there is limited access to health care, however present diseases. From skin diseases, deformations, malnutrition, eye conditions, festering wounds, name it. And it's like a plague it's like a drop in a bucket if we try to help in those places where there is a dominance of disease. And that might give us a glimpse to a time where Jesus lived. There was no medical advancement. It was ever present. Disease was ever present, even to be unbearable and limiting the social life of people. Think of the stronghold, even today in our world, of chronic diseases, as well as cancer, birth defects, numerous other conditions that influence us and restrict our lives. What would healing mean, or a cure? What if somebody would have the power to cure with a word? Jesus came and addressed all kinds of incurable diseases of his time, with all the implications that came with it. God's reign broke into the lives of people, and their lives were changed forever. And thirdly, death is overcome. Although not mentioned in this text, but several chapters later, Jesus runs into a funeral procession. A funeral procession. A mother, a widow, lost her only son, which was tragic enough, but it was also the loss of income, the loss of independence. Now she was only left with either becoming a prostitute or a slave. And again, without incantation, without big hoopla, Jesus touched the coffin, and with a simple command, he brings the young man back to life. So the message that Luke tries to tell us is good news. Jesus is here. These acts accompany Jesus' announcement of the present availability of God's reign, of heaven. God's gospel, the gospel is full of those kinds of stories, and we see all four gospels tell these stories in numerous ways, how Jesus taught and healed. And it seemed almost like in this text that Jesus himself was excited about his message and his mission. Instead of setting up Capernaum as a healing center, he said, I might stay here, but I need to go somewhere else. I need to bring the good news wherever I go. So he went on, it says, and the word literally means evangelized other towns, spreading the good news of the arrival and ability of God's reign. So I invited you to listen to this as an observer. And the first thing we probably need to do is to understand, so how does that influence your view of Jesus? Was Jesus just uttering pretty words, or did God's reign truly come on earth and come to earth in Jesus? What do you say? Did he change the lives of people that he touched, healed, restored? Did the good life come to earth? Was it reality or just a dream? Is there healing? Is there freedom from obsession? Is the power of death truly being broken? I know as you stand and watch, as I said before, you have questions. And what may be on your mind is, but what about me? What about my obsessions, my challenges, my struggles, my health concerns, my anxiety, my fear of death? Is there an answer for it in the kingdom of God? Is there a solution? On one end, I think we do have to say that when the time when Jesus was on earth was unique. He was the Son of God, the Messiah, the Word who became flesh and lived among us. And he lived and ministered in such a way that John, the Apostle John, could summarize it this way, and we saw his glory. That's what he said at the very beginning of his gospel, and he reflected on all that he saw in Jesus. And when we were with him, when we journeyed with him, we saw his glory. And the word that he used with saw is now translated in the word theater, by the way. And what do you do when you go to a theater? You're not just flippantly look at something. You observe. You watch a play right in front of your eyes. That's the word that he uses. We saw, we observed, we follow closely his glory. So it was a very unique time when God's kingdom broke into the darkness of this world in Jesus Christ. And those who were around him and those who saw him and those who were willing to believe that we saw his glory, we saw something exceptionally happening when Jesus is here. But something else is true. If Jesus rose from the dead, and if his promise is true that all powers is given to him, then he is still with us. The powers of the kingdom are undiminished. They're still there, still available, still accessible to everyone who is willing to enter into the kingdom. And there it is, what we have to do in order to access that. First, you need to really enter into this kingdom, meaning you need to put yourself under the reign of Jesus. You need to follow Jesus and just open yourself up to him and his word. That's what he challenged you. Believe the gospel. Believe the good news. Just open yourself up. Repent means to change your thinking and open yourself up to what I'm saying. Turn around and trust Jesus. Or, as Jesus would tell one of the early theologians of his time, you need to be born from above or born again. Otherwise, you don't see the kingdom. You don't see what's going on. You just are blind. You're not really recognizing what Jesus is. And if you do, healing will happen. And that is as bold of a claim as it was then. If you open yourself up to the kingdom of God and to Jesus, healing will happen. Now, let me explain. It will start with my soul. It will start with my thinking. It will start with my attitude. As soon as I'm opening myself up for God and for Jesus and his word, I am opening myself up, if you will, to light. And it will shine into my darkness, into deep crevices of my heart and my thinking, and it will expose the things that are not pleasant. The Bible calls this sin, behavior and actions that are not directed toward God. The evil in me will be confronted. And the more I open myself up for Christ and His Word, the more evil will be cast out. And my soul will be restored. What does that mean? It may mean very practically, for example, that I do not have to live with shame anymore, with self-loathing, with self-rejection, with this plague of not thinking of myself what I should, but just learning that I am loved, that I will be able to lift up my head so that I do not have to live in shame of my past. I am accepted, I am loved, I am wanted. The Heavenly Father wants me. He wants me. He came for me to save me. And tell me, wouldn't that be a beginning of healing? A beginning of restoration in my heart, in my soul? And to the extent that this truth pervades me and my personality, I will experience emotional healing, which may also lead to some physical healing. Imagine to be set free from the bondage of revenge, of anger, resentment, or simply learning to trust in Jesus instead of being caught in anxiety and fear. And those healings may not come immediately and right then and there. They may come over time and develop over time. But as God's Spirit addresses evil patterns and strongholds in me, it may lead to physical healing. I may be able to sleep again. I may be able to lay aside some of the things and some of the patterns that kept me bondage for years and years and years, where I can start to forgive and start to see those people in the eye again. And I start to love my enemy. But there's more. There's 2,000 years have gone by since Jesus spoke these words and offered the kingdom to us. And in these 2,000 years, a lot of scientific and medical and psychological research has happened. God created at the beginning of creation to submit this earth, and by doing so, we are called to fulfill that mandate to research creation and what God has provided in creation. I have to admit, I often cringe when people play out one against the other. When it says, oh, I trust in God, I don't trust in medicine, and are willing to take an Advil when they have toothaches. You know, there is no discrepancy. God has given us wonderful, beautiful minds. He has given brilliant minds so that we research all that He has given us. And that is laid out in our world. And we have to tap into this and use our minds and use our brilliant minds to bring healing. And as I said before, some of us wouldn't be here if that wouldn't have happened. If you had been born at the time of Jesus, you may have not a chance to survive. You may not be even as old as you are today because of all of that that happened in the meantime. See, I'm not here to judge. You have to make your decisions. But all I'm saying is that God is still healing today, and He's healing through our ability to do research and to think and to work on this and to bring these healing to us, even with all the incomplete research that it is and that we have not tackled all diseases yet. And I also know that God can heal above and beyond. But don't play one out against each other. This belongs together. And be thankful for what has been done. Be thankful for that is available to you, that you are tapping into right now. Also, and I know I tread sometimes on thin ground because some may look at different, look also at the advancement in psychological research, where some mental illnesses and diseases are identified. And I still find it short-sighted to dismiss psychological treatment and counseling for trusting God. I would always say, do both. Be thankful for that which has happened to this day and unto this day, even with the incompleteness that we have, that we do not cure anything necessarily, but we have treatments. That those who are going through deep depression should seek help. And I would claim that God would tell you the same if you would come to Him. Because we live in a world where this is accessible. there is still millions and millions of people out there who have no access to any of that, who live in a very different conditions, who even believe some of the things that for us are totally contradictory. I just heard today or this week some in our staff telling us, you know, in some tribes, when the witch doctor is looked up for some open wounds, you put cow feces in there. And we would cringe and say, why would you do this? But they don't have scientific research and believe that. They think this helps. We would cringe and say, this is the wrong thing to do. It obviously is. So let's celebrate this and not just dismiss that. Complete cure might not be available here and now. Complete cure from any kind of diseases may not be in my lifetime. Some chronic conditions will remain, but I can receive help. I can receive treatment, which does not exclude that Jesus can intervene, that Jesus can heal, sometimes miraculously. But you know one thing that is also true? It will not prevent us from dying. That will not be taken out of the picture. We will get older. And as we will get older, our bodies will fail. With all prayers that we bring to God, with all treatments that we take, our bodies will get older. And if you're getting older, you can attest to that. Strength is not there as it used to be. And that is also reality that we have to embrace in the kingdom of God, because some of the things we will receive only when He will come back, when we will be clothed with a new body and celebrate and wait for the bodily resurrection that Christ has promised. So the message is here for today is, Jesus is here for you. Turn to Jesus. Listen to what He has to say. Pray to Him. Tell Him about your needs. Tell Him about your physical and mental needs. Seek prayer support. And healing might not look the way you expect it. It may not come to you while you're on earth. But healing will come. Nobody will stop that. The kingdom of God is here. Jesus is here. Go to Him. There's healing for you. Let's pray. Jesus, we are challenged today. And I fully recognize that this may call us out. I'm thankful, God, for all that has been done in these past 2,000 years in research and advancement that makes our lives so much more comfortable today. That we have treatments, that we have ways how we can deal with certain illnesses, diseases, even some mental conditions. God, we are thankful even in this specific time right now for all the medical workers that have saved numerous lives just by applying what we have researched. Thank you. Thank you for their dedication, for their knowledge put to work. And thank you that in the end we know where it all comes from. It comes from you, the giver of all good gifts, the one who provides us with all these possibilities to study and to do all this kind of research. Thank you for that, God. At the same time, we also acknowledge that many may be here who suffer from some form of disease that is chronic, some debilitating effects from some other diseases that are still lingering on, and we don't see any progress. We learn to live with this. God, I pray that you have mercy. That we learn to live with this as you may not take it away, as you haven't done in the past. You haven't healed all Israel. You haven't healed all Judea when you were on earth. And so we may be left sometimes with some of those struggles, and I pray that you have grace and give grace to hold on to your word, that our souls may be purified, that our faith needs to be strengthened, that we learn to grow in our inner being instead of becoming bitter, that we become joyful. And instead of becoming resentful, become forgiving. Then instead of frustrated, to being frustrated, that we cling onto hope and that we find healing in our soul before our body is restored. So now I pray, God, as we are in these difficult decisions and conditions, that we also find strength to reach out to those people around us and tell them about the good news, that they turn to you, trust in you, and see what you can do. We're thankful, Jesus, that you reach out your hand today. Encourage us to grab your hand and to follow your invitation. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.